Let's open our Bibles once again to the first gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll find our text this evening in Matthew chapter number 26. Matthew and chapter number 26. And let's go ahead and stand to our feet out of reverence for the reading of God's word, Matthew chapter number 26. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 45, if my eyes can find it. There we are. Verse number 45 of Matthew chapter 26. And the Bible says, "Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him." I'd like to speak to an issue tonight that all of us are certain to experience. I'd like to preach a message entitled Dealing with Betrayal. Father, I pray that you would help me tonight, that you would empty me of myself. Lord, as I look to the narrative of what took place, which brought your Son from a garden of agony to a cross of pain, Lord, I see betrayal. Lord, we see it clearly and unmistakably. And Father, I ask that you would just help me to connect those dots of parallel experience. Lord, we know that you are one who is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I pray that you would just help us in this matter. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Betrayal, unfortunately, is a fact of life's experience. And the reality is that there will not be anyone here that will go entirely through life without feeling some sense of betrayal. Some of you this afternoon feeling betrayed by some referees, perhaps. I don't know. Betrayal is a reality, and the painful thing is this, and I'll not be speaking to this side of betrayal, but sometimes unintentionally and sometimes intentionally, we are the ones who are guilty of betrayal. But to the end that we would like to examine the text tonight, I'd like to show some patterns or some guidance, if you will, to help us deal with betrayal. That betrayal shows up from the beginning all the way to the end of the Bible. Should we not be reminded that it was the betrayal of one brother towards another that caused the first murder in the Bible? It was the betrayal of a command given by God to a husband and wife in the Garden of Eden that caused the first sin to enter into all of mankind. In fact, all of the great figures of the Bible experienced betrayal. The Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed. The Apostle Paul was betrayed by Demas as well as by Mark. In fact, it was interesting to me to find that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, the Apostle Paul said that he was betrayed by an entire continent. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. And then he names two individuals by name. Joseph was betrayed, not by strangers, but by his brothers. Samson was betrayed by Delilah, a woman whom he claimed to love, and she claimed to love him. Jeremiah, it says, was betrayed by his brethren and the sons of his father. David was betrayed by his family, by his king, and by his son, to the fullest degree that David writes in Psalm 41, "Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me." You got to be working hard to lift up your heel against someone. The act of betrayal committed against David was not accidental. It was intentional. And I'd like to take a look at the betrayal of Christ and later the betrayal of Paul to give us some guidance when we're dealing with betrayal. Now, the first point I'm going to give you, this is going to be the quickest point I've ever preached in my life. Here it comes. Are you ready? You better write fast, because the time you're done writing, I'll be on to point number two. But point number one, when you get betrayed, here's some guidance. Keep trusting Jesus. Just keep trusting Jesus. Proverbs 3, 5, and 7 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." It reminds us to be not wise in our own eyes, but fear the Lord and depart from evil. So starting off, whenever you are betrayed, you need to keep trusting Jesus. Number two, see, I told you, I did it. Yes, I was so concerned that I wouldn't be able to do that. Okay, let me sit. No, I'm just kidding. Number two, in dealing with betrayal, keep trusting Jesus. But number two, be patient. Be patient. If you're anything like me, whenever someone betrays you or whenever someone does something that's hurtful to you, there is an immediate reaction, sometimes a reaction of anger, of frustration, which compels you to do something. Could I just ask you to be patient whenever you're betrayed? Can I show you from the text for just a moment? We look at verse number 46 and we read this. It says, "Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." It's incredible how many times the word betray is in this passage. Now, here we are. Look at verse number 48. "Now he that betrayed him gave them a sign." And we see this betrayer, this man Judas, all throughout the text. He almost takes on sort of the main character role of this passage. But I want you to notice something. That Jesus knew for a very long time, first off, that he was going to be betrayed, and second off, he knew who was going to betray him. Hey, could you just look at this and go on this journey backwards in the timeline of this text with me, if you would? So verse number 48, "Now he that betrayed him," verse number 46, it says, "Arise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." Like, here is your chance to do something about it, Jesus. Look at verse number 45. The close of that verse says, "And the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." He knew that the deed was already done. Let's walk backwards a little bit further in the text. Verse number 24. The Bible says, "The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him, but woe unto that man whom the Son of Man is betrayed!" Exclamation point. Look at verse number 45. "Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said." You know what Jesus said? "Yes, Judas, you know you're betraying me, and I know you're betraying me." This is what Jesus is saying. Let's go back a little farther. Look at verse number 23. "And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me." Jesus knew about it back in verse number 23. Look at verse number 21. In verse number 21, and as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you that one of you shall betray me. We're going a little further back in the timeline. And I want to go all the way back to verse number 2 of this chapter. Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Can I show you what's so interesting about this to me? Is that all of the other verses that we read, Judas was well aware that he was the one that was going to betray Jesus. All of the other disciples, if you remember when Jesus says, oh, some one of you is going to betray me. All the other disciples, is it I? Is it I? Is it I? Judas knew that it was him. But Jesus knew that it was him before Judas knew that it was him. We read in verse number 2 in this that ye know that after 2 days of the feast of the Passover, the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. But Judas doesn't surrender himself to that reality until we get all the way down to verse number 16. In verse number 16, Judas finally realizes, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. He said, well, Pastor Jared, what are you trying to show me in all of this? What I'm trying to say in all of this is that whenever we are dealing with a betrayal, we need to be patient. We need to be careful not to make some quick reaction. Because whenever we're betrayed, instantly that motion of anger comes in. And I will tell you that Scripture is very clear that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. In other words, if you are making decisions because you are angry, that is almost a surefire way to know that you are outside of God's will. The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Now, I want to be clear. What I am not saying with this point of be patient, I am not saying that you shouldn't confront the person. I am not saying don't address the betrayal or the coming betrayal. But what I am saying is that we need to make sure that we are patient and waiting on God's guidance concerning our next step. And whenever we do move forward, we need to make sure that we have enough patience to keep our body under subjection and not take vengeance. Whenever we are betrayed, vengeance is never the answer, and patience is part of the solution. In fact, look at this thing concerning vengeance. Here we come back into that garden. We move back forward into Matthew chapter number 26. The betrayal has taken place. Judas kisses Jesus, thus betraying him. And then what happens? Peter, in verse number 51, and one of them, which are with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest and smote off his ear. Here is Peter's attempt at vengeance. And Jesus' response is, put up again thy sword into the place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And we all know what Jesus does next. He takes the ear and he heals the man. Be patient. Be patient. The answer is not vengeance. And if we are consistent with the text, your friends are not permitted to take vengeance on your behalf either. Be patient. Be patient. You see, here is the amazing thing about this, is that this was not the only betrayal of Jesus in the passage. In fact, I would say that Peter's betrayal was perhaps even more hurtful than Judas's. I mean, Jesus was very clear. If not, I chosen 12 of you and one of you is a devil. I expect the devil to stab me in the back to sell me for 30 pieces of silver. I expect the devil to betray me. But Peter was one of his. Peter was the one who declared, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter is the one who whipped out the sword and jumped into action. But it was only a little while longer, and it is Peter that is betraying Jesus with his words. "I don't know that man. I am not one of his." And he spouts forth profanity and distances himself from the Lord. And what I love about Jesus' response both to Judas and Peter is he has patience with them both. Thank the Lord for it, because Peter repented and returned to the Lord. Now, not everyone that betrays you is going to repent. Judas didn't. But it wasn't up to the disciples to exact their vengeance, but instead, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." And it's interesting because even the Apostle Luke, as he is used by the Holy Ghost of God to write the book of Acts, here's what he says about Judas in Acts 1:25. It says, "Judas by transgression fell that he might go to his own place." Now, you're open to interpret that as the Holy Spirit leads you. I believe, though, what he's saying is, hey, I'm not going to get in that business, but what I do know is that he went to his own place. In other words, he got what was coming to him. And that came not by my hand, but by the hand of the Lord. So when we are betrayed, we need to trust God. We need to be patient. And then number three, we need to understand God's work in us or in you. You know, we get so distracted whenever we experience betrayal that we think it's all about this person that hurt us. But could I tell you, it's very seldom about that person when a believer is betrayed. In fact, look at what Jesus says concerning his betrayal. Look at verse number 53. "Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" Can I just translate that into our life? Do we really think that God couldn't have sent 12 legions of angels to keep that person from betraying us? And if he didn't do that to keep Judas from betraying him, then maybe the Lord is at hand. And look at what it says in verse number 54. "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be?" In other words, what Jesus is saying is, hey, I'm going to use this betrayal. In verse number 56, it says, "But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." I have always found that kind of interesting. Jesus says, hey, it's okay. I'm going to use this to fulfill scripture. And the disciples were so dissatisfied with that answer that they are like, I'm out of here. And it reminds me a lot of when I try to counsel others who have been severely hurt and betrayed by those closest to him. And I try to remind them that, listen, what happened was not good. We would all agree that Judas's betrayal itself as an independent action was not good. But couldn't we also agree that all things work together for good to them that love God, who are the called according to his purpose? And it's frustrating sometimes, and I have sympathy, because betrayal has a unique sense of hurt and bitterness and callousness that sometimes comes as a result and causes us not to want to hear that God could use this wicked act for good. But I'd have to admit, many times I've tried to counsel others who have been broken and hurt, and I'll say, God can use this for good. And they do the same thing the disciples do. They forsake me and they flee. God help us to understand that when we experience even some of the most painful injuries at the hands of those whom we trusted, that although God did not cause that betrayal, God will use it. He will use it to accomplish his purpose in us. Could you just stop for a moment and examine the fact of here we are, the church of the living God, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the resurrection was a result of the crucifixion. And the crucifixion was a direct result of a betrayal. And I realize that there are 3 days in which it was grief and agony and suffering and pain for all of those disciples. But on the 3rd day, up from the grave, he arose. And the Lord used betrayal. The Lord used a wicked and heinous thing in order to bring about his good. And can I say this? That God's plan always, always, always calls us to rest in his sufficiency. Maybe the Lord is using the betrayal that has taken place in your life to remind you that you can cast all of your cares upon him because he still careth for you. Maybe by comparison, God is calling you to stop trusting in man and friendships and relationships on this earth and remind you that he is enough and that he'll never leave you or forsake you. You see, sometimes betrayal brings us to a place of brokenness, doesn't it? Psalm 34 says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Isaiah 57:15 says it this way, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Sometimes the Lord will use betrayal to strip us of an unhealthy reliance. Sometimes the Lord will use betrayal to injure our pride. You see, I run a unique risk. And the risk is this, of thinking that everyone is just a big fan of who I am. And I'll tell you, one of the ways that the Lord prevents me from falling prey to that risk of pride, of thinking everyone's just following me because I'm just this great guy, is every now and then he'll bring by some people that'll flat out just tell me, I don't like you. And I'm not going to stick around with you. Can I tell you, it hurts. It hurts bad. Sometimes it feels like a betrayal. And then I remember that man owes me nothing. So why is it that I expect so much from mankind? Sometimes betrayal will strip you of pride, of arrogance, of an unhealthy reliance on mankind. It will humble us. And in a sense, it reminds me of that thorn in the flesh that the Apostle Paul experienced. You remember what Paul said? He said in 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that were given to me. You know, I think this is amazing because the Apostle Paul, like if I were him, I would probably struggle with pride. Here he is, being used of God mightily. Miracles are being done at his hand. The preaching of the gospel is going out. He's having victory over adversaries. And he recognizes that in himself. That's why he begins by saying, "And lest I should be exalted above measure." And then it says that there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now listen to this. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Interesting. Where did that thorn in the flesh come from? I'm not going to get into the deeper theological discussion of that thorn in the flesh that was given to him. Is that saying that God gave that thorn in the flesh to him, a minister of Satan, to buffet me? Are God and Satan working together to accomplish this? We're not getting into the complexity of those details, but I will say this, that whatever that thorn in the flesh was, Satan was trying to use it. A minister of Satan to buffet me. Well, sometimes when we get betrayed, that's kind of our easiest response. Get behind me, Satan! Paul recognized its use, lest I be exalted above measure. He said, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And he said unto me, the Lord's response is this: "Listen, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." And sometimes the Lord will use the instrument of betrayal to bring weakness to your flesh, that you might cast your care and help towards the Lord. I realize that this is probably about the last thing that we look towards when dealing with betrayal, but some of that is our problem. As we deal with betrayal, let us keep trusting Jesus. Let us be patient, and let's understand God's work in you. Number four, let's look for those who have not betrayed us. Wait, doesn't it seem like whenever you get hurt by someone, you can't get it out of your head? And all you can think about is that betrayal and that person and those circumstances. Meanwhile, there are a host of others that are still around you. I mean, look, we're back in our text here in Matthew chapter number 26. Let's look all the way to verse number 58. The Bible says, I got to find it myself. The Bible says, "But Peter followed after him afar off." And while, yes, the disciples scattered, and yes, Peter is about to experience his own betrayal, Peter has this desire to be with Jesus, and he's following him afar off to see what happens. I can't help but think that Peter has a sense of hope in his heart that maybe some way he'll be able to continue to follow Jesus. And yes, you may have been betrayed by some, but others still desire to be with you. In fact, it's interesting when you go through this, as we pointed out this morning, that even up to that crucifixion, the cross, there John is present, and Mary and Mary Magdalene, as they're burying Jesus, we find two names that we don't see in the rest of the Bible. We see Joseph of Arimathea, and then the man from John chapter 3 shows up again, Nicodemus. You know, I think it's interesting, if we were to go to the very next chapter, chapter number 27, and look at verse number 55, we see that many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. These women never left him. They never left him. And there are people that have never left you, but we get so fixed on the betrayal that we don't realize that we are not alone. We have not been entirely forsaken. And then the most interesting thing about it to me is when you get to verse number 57, when the evening was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus's disciple. Do you know that we never heard about Joseph before this point? It's interesting because in the Gospel of Luke, it describes Joseph this way, that he was a counselor, a good man, and a just. And then it goes on to say that the same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Do you realize that most scholars believe that Joseph of Arimathea, based on what we see in Luke, that he was not consenting to the counsel? In order to not consent to the counsel, you got to be part of the council. They believe that Joseph of Arimathea was part of the council of the Sanhedrin, which conspired against Jesus. You know, all the time we preach about them wicked heathens, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the scribes, the elders, and those that betrayed Christ. But even in that den of snakes stood a man that was not going to betray Jesus. And here he is, Joseph of Arimathea. We believe a similar thing concerning Nicodemus, which in John's gospel, we see him arrive to anoint and care for the body of Jesus as well. And you might feel totally forsaken and absolutely alone, but if you look hard enough, you will find others who have not betrayed you. The Apostle Paul, he struggled with the same thing. I pointed out already, he said that everyone in Asia betrayed him. Come on now, Paul. Everyone? All of Asia? I'm careful to give statistics off the cuff from behind the pulpit. Text me if I'm wrong, but isn't that not the most populated continent on earth? Asia? All of Asia, Paul? Even Paul had the tendency to maybe exaggerate a little bit. In fact, he says later in that same passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 15, "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me." And then he names two, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Don't ever name your kids that. And then he says this, the very next verse, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." Now, the best I can understand, Onesiphorus was from Asia. Paul is doing the same thing that we did and the same thing that we do. Not everyone is against you. And don't get your mind fixed on those that forsook you. For Paul, it was Phygellus and Hermogenes, not nearly as cool a names as Onesiphorus. But he'd forgotten about Onesiphorus. In 2 Timothy chapter number 4, the same book, Paul says this concerning Demas. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica." You know, it's interesting because in two of the prison epistles, Demas is described this way. In one of the prison epistles, he's described as a fellow laborer. In the other one, in Colossians, Paul says that Demas sends his greeting. In other words, Paul, it's called a prison epistles because guess where he was when he wrote it? In prison, and there Demas was with him. So Demas, this man who was with him in prison, and also a man whom he described as a fellow laborer, I'm sorry, in Philippians 1:24, or in Philemon 1:24. He says, "He's now forsaken me." But then the very next verse, he says, "Only Luke is with me." I'd feel bad if I were Luke. What do you mean only Luke is with you? You got Luke with you. See, this is our problem, is that we get so fixed on the person that has left us and is gone that we forget about everybody else that's still there. I could almost call this independent Baptist syndrome. We're the only church still sticking by the stuff. Church, no, we're not. I mean, we're one of them that is still sticking by the stuff, and I ain't got no chance, no plans to change. You know what I'm saying? We ain't changing. We're gonna stay with it. But I'm glad I'm not the only one. I'm glad that there's men like Garvin Walls up there in Oliver Springs at Mount Pisgah Baptist Church, and he's still going after it. I'm still glad that there's still Temple Baptist Church in Fountain City and Temple Baptist Church in Powell. Pastor Jared, you're very careful, like, complimenting these other churches. I don't know. I mean, people might start going there. Good. I mean, if y'all could stick around, that'd be great. But I hope people go there. I'm glad that Matt Caldwell's over there at Olivet. I'm glad that I'm not the only one here just doing the work of God. And by the way, not everybody does it exactly like we do, and that's okay too. God help us to see that, yeah, there are going to be some that betray, and there's going to be some churches that turn by the wayside, but there are still more that are staying with it, and there are still others that are still with you. So in dealing with betrayal, don't just look at the betrayer. Look at the brethren, those that are still there. And let me give you this last one, and we'll be done. If I could say this as well. Seek reconciliation. Guidelines of what to do when dealing with betrayal. Seek reconciliation with the one who did betray. So, Pastor Jared, you sure do know how to end on a low note. You know, the problem is that in this order, oftentimes the way that we preach it is to seek reconciliation first. And I'm not opposed to that, but if we're ever going to be truly reconciled with someone that injured us, we need to make sure that we're in the right place spiritually first. And if we try to seek reconciliation without trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ is on the throne and that his way is perfect, it's going to fall apart. If we try to seek reconciliation without having enough patience to see that meticulous process through and realize that maybe that person that betrayed us has some feelings of betrayal themselves, and it wasn't just a one-sided issue as it was with Judas and Jesus. Maybe it was more like Barnabas and Paul, where both of them were probably to be blamed when they split ways there in the book of Acts. Could we just at least admit that we need to be seeking and trusting Christ and have enough patience to go through that process? We need to understand that God is at hand, and maybe the real work that he's trying to do is not by bringing vengeance on that person who hurt you, but instead bringing the image of Christ developed in you. If we seek reconciliation without understanding that, all we're going to want is vengeance and vindication. But wouldn't it be much better to be conformed to his image? You say, well, what about that fourth one? Why would I look to those who have not betrayed me before seeking reconciliation? Because sometimes when we seek reconciliation, we get so desperate for that relationship that instead of seeking reconciliation thoroughly with repentance and forgiveness, admission of guilt, sometimes we get so desperate for that one relationship that we enter back into an unhealthy dependence on that person all over again because we felt that that's the only person. The Bible says, look around. There are others that the Lord can use. And let's cast our care on the on the Lord. And yes, the Lord's desire is reconciliation. The Lord was on the cross and his words were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's interesting, this passage that we looked at in 2 Timothy with Paul and Demas and those in Asia, the very next verse, in verse number 11, he says, "Only Luke is with me." And then he says, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." Do we not remember that Mark betrayed his commitment to the Apostle Paul on the very first missionary journey? What happened between that journey and Paul's final days of imprisonment? I'll tell you what happened. There was a reconciliation that took place, and now that relationship was restored, and Mark was now helpful to Paul once again, so much so that when Paul is feeling alone there with Luke, he tells Timothy, "Take Mark and bring him with you. Bring him with you. He's profitable for me." We see this reconciliation all throughout the Bible. We see it with Joseph and his brothers. We see it with Jesus and with Peter. We see it with Paul and with Mark. And reconciliation is always the goal. It may not always happen. And if it's not going to happen the Bible way, it doesn't need to happen in our own way. But when you're dealing with betrayal, we could use these guidelines to ensure that we're doing things God's way, that we keep trusting Jesus, that we'd be patient, understanding God's work in us, looking for those who have not betrayed us, that they might encourage and help and seek reconciliation. Maybe that's not the typical Easter Sunday night message that you are expecting, but it is the one we needed. For if you were to take out the act of betrayal, you would not have the gospel as it is given in the Bible. So let's take what God is using and follow him and trust him.